Good morning. Oh, as the kids make their way to the back, I want to welcome you here, and we're going to be continuing this morning in our Inconceivable Marriage series, and I hope that you have been putting into practice what we've been talking about in the previous weeks. I hope that you have began to see yourself and see your sin first. Right, okay. A little slow on the uptake this morning, but maybe we'll get better. That you've been practicing mercy, that you've been practicing forgiveness when it relates to your spouse. And remember, forgiveness is just us being obedient. It's what we do. It's not something that we should spend a great deal of time praying about and thinking about. It's as forgiven people, as forgiven sinners, we forgive people. It's just what we do as believers. This morning, I want to talk about something that is very painful, but very necessary in marriage. But you need to be practicing these other things that I've been talking about before you jump right into this sermon and trying to apply this sermon. You see, in Hebrews, it says that we are to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And this morning, I want to consider one of those ways that I think we find in Scripture to stir up the good in our spouse, to stir up the love in our spouse. And we're going to get there kind of via the back door. I'll be perfectly blunt and honest with you. What I'm going to encourage you to do this morning, I do not have a Bible verse for. I can't point to this one verse and say, because it says this, do this. What I do have is the entire canon of Scripture and what the Scripture says about this subject. And I think from there, if you can exercise a little bit of common sense this morning, you'll understand how I get to what I'm going to ask you to do. You see, the Bible talks about correction in a lot of different ways and words in Scripture. When you're reading through Scripture, you'll read words like correction, which is the obvious one, admonition, rebuke, reproof, exhortation. These are all commands that we are commanded to do for one another throughout God's Word. And next week, we're going to look at an example of how to do it and how to do it well. But this is going to be kind of a two-step process when it comes to correction. In Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So this is something that we need this morning to make sure is happening in our marriage. Now, most of us don't enjoy correction, right? It's about like you electing to have surgery tomorrow. Right? Most people are not going to go, you know, it's Monday. You know what I haven't done in a while? I haven't had a good surgery in a while, right? So I'm going to go and I'm going to have surgery. No, we tend to avoid correction. But when we start applying the tool of correction to our marriage, we can take it to the next level. And I want to challenge you this morning to make your marriage better. But again, like we've been saying this whole series, this isn't just about marriage. If you're here and you're not married, don't check out on me, because this can make every relationship you have better if you begin to apply it. Whenever we begin to humble ourselves and tell God that we need to have this kind of surgery, this kind of correction, we should not be surprised when God uses our spouse to perform this kind of surgery. See, some of you here this morning, you're thinking, well, I'm exempt then from this message because I'm married to an unbeliever and he doesn't know Genesis from Revelation. I don't have to listen to this. I don't have to apply this. But the reality is that's not true. Because God can just as easily use a non-believing spouse or a non-believing roommate to point out sin in your life, as he can use a believing spouse to do that. Non-believers will often point it out in a less than gracious way. But as a Christian, we need to not resist the urge to discard everything they're saying just because they do it in a less than gracious way. So many spouses this morning resist God in this area, justifying themselves that the reasons that they don't listen to their spouse is because they're not a believer. So I want to look at, over the next two Sundays, this two-step process for performing this kind of surgery of correction in your marriage. This week, I'm going to cover the first step, which I think is absolutely necessary for the surgery to take place. Next week, we're going to look at the second step. And again, we're going to look at an example from Scripture of how to do this well. But this morning, the big step, the thing I want you to consider this morning is to invite and pursue correction from your spouse. Don't wait for it to come to you. If you really want to have an inconceivable marriage, I'm not talking about an average marriage, I'm not talking about an okay marriage, I'm talking about an inconceivably great marriage, then you need to invite this correction from your spouse and not just sit back and wait for them to bring it to you when they work up the nerve. And you may be asking, why in the world would I want to do this? Why, Dale, are you encouraging me to do this? She gives me enough correction all the time. I don't need to be asking for more, right? You need to do it to keep your marriage healthy. Couples don't fall out of love, as one author says. They fall out of repentance. And we fall out of repentance when we stop confessing to one another. And sometimes sin, as Hebrews says, is deceitful. We don't see it. We need the other. We need our helpmeet to show us the sin so that we can then repent of that sin. And therefore, stay in love with our spouse. We need self-disclosure for repentance. Sometimes we see things, we confess them and repent of them, but most of the time, we're blind to them. We need our spouse, we need a brother and sister in our small group, we need someone to come alongside of us and point out these things in our life so that we can confess and we can repent from them. Gary Thomas says this, "I wouldn't be surprised if many marriages end in divorce, largely because one or both partners are running from their own revealed weaknesses as much as they are running from something they can't tolerate in their spouse." You see, one of the things that most pastors don't tell you when you stand before them and you get married is that this person that you love and cherish and you think is so awesome, they're going to reveal every crack in your character. Every problem area you have, this lovely bride is going to show to you, husbands. And this handsome groom is going to show to you, ladies. You see, they're going to expose these areas. And what happens in so many marriages is not so much, well, I can't tolerate her. That's what we tell everybody. But the reality is we can't tolerate looking at ourselves. We can't stand the mirror that they're reflecting back of our behavior. And because of that, so many marriages end in divorce. So how are you at running from your weaknesses? I mean, this is our sinful tendency to feel threatened, right? Whenever our spouse brings up our weaknesses, we tend to feel like this is a personal attack. This isn't gracious surgery that she is performing on me to try to save me. This is mortal wounds she's just inflicting on me, or he's inflicting on me to kill me. And because of that, when we feel threatened, what do? We lash out. We defend ourselves. We lash out at anyone that exposes our weaknesses. Does that sound like you? Don't answer. Does this sound like your spouse? Or do you put out the welcome mat, letting everyone know, including your spouse, that they are welcome? They are welcome to help you see your weaknesses. Which would best describe you this morning? Listen, I know that to invite and to pursue correction, it runs against everything you believe. It runs against your flesh in a way that is just, ugh. Some of you this morning are just, you're trying to play it cool on the outside, but on the inside, you're just like, ugh, I wish you would stop talking about this. I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to deal with my character flaws. I like my character flaws. They're what make me me, and this is how God made me. You ever hear that before? Oh, man. Well, God made me this way. Well, God is making you into the image of Christ. Praise God, you don't have to stay that way. Well, there's some things I think that are going to have to happen. And it's why I wanted to kind of spend all morning this morning talking about this idea of inviting correction. There's a couple of things that have to happen within your heart to make this possible. There's probably a lot, but I want to cover three key areas that I think are absolutely essential if we're going to have this happening regularly in our life and in our marriages. The first thing is you've got to swallow your pride. I hear a lot of amens on that one. For those of you that are here this morning and you shivered at the thought of inviting correction, that shiver came from pride within your heart. That's the source of that shiver. That's the source of every little voice in your head saying, do I really have to listen to this morning? Is he really telling me the truth? I mean, he just said earlier that there is no specific Bible verse where I have to do this. Pride. Pride. You see, the thing about our pride is it doesn't want to die. Now, listen, pride is happy to hide. It's happy to put on a face and say the right thing, but inside your heart, hide down in the deep, dark recesses because it grows in the dark. See, sometimes our pride, it wants to lash out at others and say, but I don't want to do this. I don't have to do this. Let me tell you all the reasons why I don't have to do this. You see, this morning, the way you know if you have swallowed your pride, you ever wondered, like, am I a prideful person? No, you never wondered that question? You ever? Well, this morning, ask yourself, am I a prideful person? Let me help you with how to answer that question. You are no longer, you're no longer shocked by the correction of others when you have killed your pride. You are no longer shocked by the correction of others when you have killed your pride. If you are shocked then by the correction of others, guess what? You are still prideful. How shocked you are determines how prideful you are. You see, a humble person knows exactly who and what they are. You realize that the correction of others, no matter how harsh, even if it's, again, from an unbeliever or from an enemy, no matter how harsh, does not begin to scratch the surface of how bad you truly are. You see, when you realize who and what you are as a person, then this correction that's coming at you is not, I mean, like, you only know what you see. That's a small portion of it. The only way to overcome your pride, you have to see that Christ had to go to the cross to die for you. When you begin to forget that, pride begins to grow. And all of a sudden, the correction that comes from others starts to feel like unfair attacks. When in reality, if you'll go back to the cross, you'll realize, you know what? There's probably something to this. And if they're totally wrong, there's probably something else they don't even know about. But see, we don't do that, do we? We want to bow up. We want to defend ourselves and show that we aren't that bad. But when you've been to the cross, you know you're a mess. You don't even try to defend yourself. The truth this morning is that no matter how good a person knows you, they only know a fraction of your sin. Your spouse probably knows you better than anybody else in this room. Probably. And yet they only know a fraction of your sin because they don't climb up in your head and see what you think. They don't know the thoughts you think when they're not around. But you know what? God knew it all. Every sin, every thought, and he still loved you. See, that's what happens at the cross. It's not a place where we go and we're miserable and we're depressed because we're such sinners. No, we go to the cross and we do realize who we are as people, but then we realized, and yet, he loved us. He died for us. So when we do that, we can take correction and we can grow from it. We don't have to lash out. No matter what correction comes at you, this is something I often have to tell myself a lot. Because, big shocker, I receive a lot of correction. And when it comes, I have to say, this is less than I deserve. No matter who it's from, no matter how true or untrue it is, this is less than I deserve. If I can keep that focus, then it helps to kill that pride inside of me that wants to bow up, that wants to defend myself, that allows me to just sit there and take what these people are saying to me and try to learn from it the best that I can. When pride rules our heart, though, we tend to think, this is more than I deserve. Another good indicator as to the level of pride in my life is as I look at my life and the people around me, is this more than I deserve? Because the reality is no matter what situation you're in, no matter what circumstances you're going through, it is less than you deserve. Some of you lash out and say, well, my wife, she shouldn't say those things. She shouldn't talk to me like that. And then we want to get all spiritual, right? We want to say, this isn't respectful. This isn't submissive at all. She needs to read her Bible. My husband shouldn't say things like that. That's not being very loving at all. You wives say. Listen, the Bible expects and guides us and commands us that exhortation and correction will be going on in our marriage and in all our relationships. Men, pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Men, God calls your wife to correct, rebuke, admonish, and exhort you. Now, you need to listen to this because when she's doing those things, she is not disobeying God. It is not sin for her to do these things. It is not disrespectful for her to do these things. Now, she may do it in a disrespectful way. But the actual action of doing these things, the general concept of having your wife rebuke you, is not sinful. Amen, ladies? See, some guys, especially within the church, think that They think that it's not being submissive and that she should just shut her mouth and keep her opinion to herself. But listen, God calls her to do this. You need to have humility and receive it. Now, ladies, I'm sure you like that. But buckle up. God calls your husband not just to love you, not just to romance you, but also to correct and admonish you, to rebuke you. It's not a violation of Ephesians of nourishing and cherishing to correct you. Now again, he may sin in the way in which he does it, but it's not sin to do it. And this is supposed to be a reciprocal thing happening within marriage. We so desperately need this in an inconceivable marriage. You know why? Because your wife, you need your wife like no one else because she sees you like no one else. You can fool a lot of the people some of the time, but it's hard to fool your spouse all of the time. She sees you like no one else. Ladies, you need your husband because he sees you like no one else. And listen, guys, this is true this morning, even if you have an unbelieving spouse. This should be normative in our marriage. This should be something that happens regularly. Now, don't mishear me, and I'm not saying that this needs to be consistent every day. You wake up in the morning and say, hey, Dale told me to rebuke you this morning. So, let's get the rebuking out of the way, and then we can get on with the rest of the day, right? No. But it does need to be a regular thing in our marriage. Now, I want to also draw attention, and if you're here for the first time, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the previous messages leading up to this. But I want to draw your attention because we're very intentional about the way in which I preach this. See, some of you are here this morning and you're like, man, this I can do. I've been waiting for this sermon, right? No, you need to go back and you need to start seeing your sin as what? First. A little better than the first time, all right. You need to see your sin as first. You need to see your sin as worse, and you need to work on your sin the most. And then you need to practice mercy. We need this sweetener in our marriage of mercy, because mercy is what makes the surgery bearable. But then we also need to be practicing forgiveness. Because listen, if we're not practicing forgiveness, some of you will want to be suing for malpractice when the surgery happens. We need to do these things first. We need to get a handle on those things first before we start picking up the scalpel and start cutting on our spouse. So this morning, if you were sitting in small group last week and you wanted to debate what Jesus meant about forgiveness in the parable rather than actually talking about forgiving someone, don't pick up the scalpel this morning. Don't rush ahead. You get a handle on mercy, get a handle on your sin, get a handle on forgiveness, then and only then start cutting away in the surgery of correction. We need to be practicing these things, and if we're not, we need to put down the scalpel. Now, what I'm talking about today, you rarely see in marriage books. I've actually been reading a lot of marriage books right now, and you just don't see this in many marriage books. This idea and this need to correct. In most of these books, and in most marriages I see, and in most relationships I see, there's kind of this unwritten contract that says, you know what? If you don't tell me about my sin, I won't tell you about your sin. Deal? That's how to have a happy marriage, right? We just don't talk about these things. Again, this flies in the face of so much relationship advice that you're going to read in the world. You see, what I've experienced is when you draw attention to someone's sin, what they normally do from that point on is avoid you. They just stop showing up. All of a sudden, you're no longer friends on Facebook anymore. Because you drew attention to some character, some aspect of their life that they don't want to look at. And rather than deal with it and see it as the problem, they turn and see you as the problem, and then they perform surgery, right? We live in a culture right now that ghosting is a real thing. If you don't know what that is, take a minute and look it up later. But it's this idea in our culture that we can just walk away. We'd be like ghosts, like we were never there. People do it all the time in the workplace. I talk to bosses all the time. They're like, they didn't call. They didn't warn us. They just disappeared. I'm seeing it in the church too. Somebody says something, somebody points out something that's painful, something that's a character flaw that needs to be dealt with, it needs to be addressed. I got two choices. I can deal with it, or I can cut you out of my life. And so many people take the latter to their own detriment. You see, Christian biblical friends do this. We love each other enough to see these areas in our life. Now, again, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't hear this as, oh, finally, Dale has given me a license to slice up everybody in my small group and just point out all of their sin. Because if you don't practice being humble and seeing your sin, you don't practice mercy and forgiveness, guess what? They're not going to hear it. And worse, they're going to harden their heart even more. So the next time somebody tries to correct them, it's going to take even more correction. So make sure you're practicing that other stuff first, the pre-op stuff, if you will, before you try your hand at surgery. Because most of us this morning, what we want and what you're going to read in a lot of these marriage books is that you want and what you need is not a surgeon. What you need is a cheerleader, right? You need somebody that's going to encourage you. You need somebody who's going to speak your love language, right? Right, because that's what makes me feel loved, and that's what I need. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It is helpful to understand love languages. It's helpful for you to learn about the different love languages. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, the danger is our love languages can easily become our idols. Let me give you an example, right? I talk to guys all the time. They're like, yeah, I read that Five Love Languages book. I am physical touch. What I need my wife to do is physically touch me a lot. Right? What have they done? They've made sex an idol. And now if she doesn't give it to me, she doesn't love me. You see, we have to be careful because what most of us want is just someone to serve us, someone to cheer us on, someone to pick up the pom-poms and, woo, you're so awesome. Go get them. Make that paycheck. Right? That's what we want. We don't want a surgeon with a scalpel saying, here, let me cut that out right there. Let me hold still. It's going to hurt. Right, we don't want that. And don't get me wrong. There's a lot of verses about encouraging one another. we do need to have a pom-pom in one hand. We do need to be encouraging to our spouse, but we need to have a scalpel in the other. And we need to have wisdom to know when to apply which one on a day-to-day basis. But it's an unbalanced marriage when we only have one or the other. Right? Some of you are here this morning and you're like, man, my spouse could teach this lesson. I mean, she knows how to wield a scalpel like nobody I've ever seen. Or some of you watching, but man, my husband could teach this lesson. He cuts me to pieces every day. Unbalanced either way, all scalpel or all pom-pom is going to lead to a horrible marriage. But when we can balance those two things and know in God's wisdom how to apply those things, we'll find ourselves having an inconceivable marriage. Let me let you in on a little secret this morning. When it comes to your character, your spiritual walk, your spiritual life, where do you think character flaws come out first? Do you think it comes out first at work? With other people? No, it comes out first at home. We start getting sloppy and careless at home. Why? Well, I think part of it is we tell ourselves, well, they love me. Or she's stuck with me. He can't go anywhere, right? So I can let my hair down. I can just be me. I can just say all the hurtful, negative, gossiping things I want at home. I'm not going to say those at church because Christians shouldn't say those things at church. But man, when I get home, I'm just going to unload on my wife or my husband and I'm just going to let him hear it all. You see, this is where those cracks in our character get exposed first. And that's why it's so important to give our spouse permission to perform the surgery of correction on our heart before it reaches the church, before it reaches the workplace. You see, so many spouses are lazy first at home. And then that laziness spills over into the workplace. And then they lose their job. And if they would have had a wife that would have encouraged, or a husband, either way, that would have helped and encouraged them to say, hey, are you okay? I'm noticing that you're just not doing what you used to do. Like, you just seem off. And they catch it at home, they can avert a financial disaster at the workplace. See, we need each other to correct us. Because we don't want to see, to use this analogy, we don't want to see the cancer spread to all the other systems of the body. We would rather them do radical surgery and remove the tumor before it starts to branch out and affect every one of our other systems in our body, leading to our death. Now that may be financial death, it may be reputational death, right? There's lots of death. It's not just end of life death. There's lots of damaging deaths that happen in our life and in our marriage. And as a spouse who loves the other, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend to heal, right? We want to perform this surgery on our spouse while it's still small, while there's still a chance to get it all before it spreads. It causes so much more damage. I want you to give this a try the next time your spouse offers you some correction. I want you to sit there, or really, this goes for anybody. If anybody tries to offer you correction, just listen to them. Listen to them. Don't get defensive. And say thank you. Don't argue with them. Don't try to justify yourself. Hear everything they have to say and say thank you. Because while this is painful to hear, it is ultimately saving you from pain in the long run. Right? If they help you to identify some cancerous tumor in your body before it spreads to the rest of your body, shouldn't you be thankful? Shouldn't you be appreciative of that? Usually, though, we aren't listening. We're too busy thinking about what we're going to tell them about them. Oh, yeah? Well, you're not very patient either. You're not very loving either. And we're so busy formulating our response, we never hear the correction that's coming in. Don't do that, guys. Listen, swallow your pride and humble yourself and say, thank you. Thank you. Now, here, I want to make sure you hear what I'm not saying too. You don't have to take everything they say as gospel, right? But hear it. Actually listen to it before you just dismiss it. Or worse, formulate your answer and never hear it in the first place. I want to warn you about one thing, and this leads to the second thing that we need to be willing to do to invite correction from our spouse, to invite them to cut on us. And that second thing is we need to be prepared to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach. You see, this is what I see happen so many times. You're sitting there with a couple and you know they're telling me what's going on and she starts explaining the story, right? And she says, all this happened last Thursday, and I hear this loud sigh from the husband. And it was Wednesday. I mean, get your facts straight. You don't even have the details right. And what are they doing? They're trying to dismiss the argument because they got some of the details wrong. It wasn't two times I did that. It was three. But you said two, right? As if somehow they can let themselves out on a technicality, right? It's like they've been watching too much Law and Order, right? Which is like, oh, I object, right? This is wrong, blah, 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 blah. Throw out the witness, right? That's what we want. That's what we want. That's what we're trying to do. We're done talking because you don't even have the facts right. And because you don't have the facts right, I don't have to listen to you. You see, we have to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach. Why? Because they are sinners too. They are sinners too. They don't remember everything correctly. They don't remember every specific detail to the letter. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you're going, but I do. No, you don't. You remember your version of the events that happened, but that doesn't mean it's the actual version of events that happened. We got to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach when it comes to correction from our spouse. My question for you this morning, because I hear so many people say this, do you want to hear God speak to you or not? Do you want to hear God speak to you or not? Because God doesn't just speak to us through His Word. He regularly and often speaks to us through those closest to us. We're going to look at an example of that from Scripture next week. We're going to spend the whole time next week looking at an example of how God used another person to help correct another person in their sin. But let me give you one real easy one. For those of you who remember the story of Moses, Moses had a father-in-law. And that father-in-law came along and saw what Moses was doing, and without any prompting from the Lord, corrected Moses in how he was doing things. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. I'm Moses. God talks to me.
God gave me the law. He set me up to make decisions over everyone in Israel. And here comes the father-in-law. Hey, Moses, you're not doing that right. The peace of God will be with you if you will do it this way. And you know what you see in Moses? You see a saint in the sense, not in a like celestial saint, but just in the pre-Christian kind of way. You see a humble man who listens, thanks his father-in-law, and puts into practice his advice. What just happened there? God used another sinner to help a sinner hear from him. Right? So we have to be open to the fact that God is going to use people that are close to us to speak to us. See, some of us this morning, we're thinking, man, I want to hear from God. I want to hear a word from God, but I don't want to hear from them. I don't want to hear it from them. Some of you this morning, you might be resisting me because you're like, I don't want to hear this from him. He's not God. No, I'm not. Do not ever compare me to him. Right? Except for Brian or Luke Gollery. That was cute when he did it. But for the rest of you, just to be clear to you, I am not God. But God often uses the sinners around you to speak to you. If you want to hear from God, you're going to have to be open to hearing the correction. And listen, because it's not God's word, it will be imperfect. Right? So you've got to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach. They might not get all the details right. They may be off base on half of it. But God can still use that other half to speak to you and change an area of character in your life. See, if you're not willing to listen to what God has to say through other sinners, then I would argue you're not hearing from God that often. Now, you might say, but Dale, that's not true, man. I'm learning so much about theology and Greek and Hebrew and these words, and I'm learning all of this stuff. Yeah, but you're not learning about you. See, this is why there are so many people walking around with so much Bible knowledge and character stains all over their shirt. Yeah, they could quote from the Greek New Testament, but they don't see this giant stain in their character. Why? Because they spend all their time focusing on these words and this theology or this teaching that they never hear from God about them. And no one wants to spend time with you. And you wonder, but I have all this knowledge. I have all this to give. Why doesn't anyone want to spend time with me and listen and learn from me? It could be that big stain of pride going out on a limb there, right? But it could be one of a whole bunch of other areas. And you just haven't learned. You haven't listened to what God has to say about you. Because he will often use others to say those things to you. I don't know about you, but I hate going out and realizing. I have this sweatshirt that I really like. And you know, it's Florida, so we get like four times to wear it. So every cold day, I want to wear my favorite sweatshirt. And I was so excited. I wore it the first day. I was like, "Woo, it's cold." Got my 1 of 4 days in for the year. And then, miraculously, we had another cold day the same week. I was like, "Yes, I can wear it again." And I put it on, and I'm so excited. I'm out, and I'm talking to people, and da-da-da-da-da. And I get in the car, and I look down. And I said, "Baby, how long has that been there?" And she says, "Oh, well, I mean, the whole time." How did I not see this giant spot? How did I know? I was like, oh my gosh, all these people, they think I'm like the worst slob ever. I just had this huge food stain all over my sweatshirt. Right? That's the way so many of you live your lives. Yeah, you put on the word, you know the word, but you don't know anything about yourself because you don't ever slow down long enough and let people speak into your life. You're too busy trying to teach them something to learn anything about yourself. And because of that, people don't really want to hang around you very often. Guys, I don't want you to live your life like that. Now, in Hebrews 3:12-13, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort," right? Not encourage. There are plenty of verses for that. "But exhort, correct one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Here's what this verse is saying. When you're not being exhorted regularly, there's a hardening that happens in our hearts. And you start to think you are doing much better than you're actually doing. I see this all the time. It's people that think, well, I got it all together. I got it all figured out. Put me in. And they're just so blind. The hardening of their heart has happened so much in these character areas that they're not able to even see. And for us to want correction, to want to encourage this, it runs against everything in us. Most of us don't wake up with this attitude that you're a person in desperate need of help from those around you. Do you wake up in the morning and think that, man, this is something that I need? This is something that I need to happen in my life. That I need this correction. That I am messed up. And I need help. Most people don't wake up and say that. But that's what I'm encouraging you to do this morning is to wake up and not think, oh, I got it all together. I'm doing great. But to acknowledge the fact that, you know what, I'm messed up and I need help. Now, there's a couple of ways that we can shut down correction. And I want to kind of walk through those really quickly. For guys, it tends to be anger. Whenever correction comes up, we tend to get angry at the person bringing correction. For you ladies, it can sometimes be anger, but it's also a lot of times tears, right? It's, oh, I'm never good enough, and you're always correcting me, and I'm never going to be perfect enough, right? And this is a way we're trying to shut down correction. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. In both cases, anger and tears, that's evidence of pride in your life. Ladies, it's your way of saying, I want to make this so unpleasant for you that you will never attempt this again. Guys, anger is our way of scaring them and intimidating them so that they'll never want to do it again. But in both cases, it's coming from pride. And you know the sad thing is? When you do that, you're both the losers. But because you're shutting off the flow of correction into your life that could save you. that could keep you from making that moral failure because your wife is noticing something doesn't quite seem right with that relationship. Or husbands with a wife, your boss is talking to you in a way that I just don't think is appropriate. When you shut that off, when you get angry and say, "Oh, that's not true. You don't know what you're talking about, woman." You're hurting yourself. You're cutting yourself off from that input. If this is you, then please do me a favor. Stop saying you want to be more like Christ. Just stop it. If you won't take correction from your spouse, then you don't mean it. You don't want to be like Christ. Because if you did, you would be humble like Christ and hear what they have to say and say thank you. Thank you for telling me that. You see, God starts working on your chances. They're extremely high when God starts working on you that he's going to start speaking to you through your spouse. Why? Because they see you like no one else sees you. They know you like no one else knows you. You need your spouse like no one else in the world. You see, some of you are here this morning and you say, I want to hear from God, but please don't use any of these imperfect people. Don't use my spouse to speak to me. Why? Pride. Lord, speak directly to me, but man, don't use her. I don't want to hear it. If that's you here this morning, do you know what the Bible calls you? Do you know what the Bible calls you? Not Dale. I love you. But do you know what the Bible calls you? Stupid. Stupid. That's what the Bible calls you. Stupid. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is what? What's it say? It's not me. I love you. But God's word says you're stupid. And if that's you, reproof means correction, just so we're clear. You see, good marriages, guys, inconceivable marriages don't just happen. They don't just pop up overnight. It takes work. It takes correction. And here's the third thing we're going to need as we come to a close. You need to humble yourself. You need to be okay with a less than perfect presentation. And you need to be thoroughly convinced that God speaks to you through sinners. Again, next week, we're going to dive a little deeper into this in the Bible. But for today, we need to be thoroughly convinced that God speaks to us through sinners. See, the problem is that there's a difference between this and what I was saying earlier, that God is going to use your spouse. But we need to be convinced that God speaks through sinners. And the emphasis there is sinners. Because what I see happen a lot, what tends to happen is that we think if we know anything bad about you, then I don't have to listen to you. Right? Like, yeah, you're correcting me about my lying, but you've been stealing from your workplace for years. I mean, you're not reaching your hand into the till, but you don't actually show up and work the full hours you report that you work. I know that about you. You've told me that you went and got a haircut. You went to the doctor's appointment and never clocked out. And because I know that about you, I don't have to listen to you talk about lying. Lying? You're a liar. You're lying to your boss all the time. And I don't have to listen to you. And again, it's another defensive thing that we throw up and say, well, I don't have to hear it because you're a sinner too. But when we're thoroughly convinced that God speaks to us through sinners, we can accept that less than perfect presentation and we can accept the less than perfect package that it comes in, i.e. a sinner. Here's something else I've noticed. And maybe you've heard this about me, which I find somewhat hilarious. But not only do people try to dismiss people when they mess up a detail like I was talking about earlier. But have you ever noticed, or have you ever heard someone say this about me, that I yelled at them? Yeah? See, here's what's happening. When someone tells you something that you don't want to hear, you hear it as yelling. Or, because you don't like the message, you seek to discredit the messenger, right? Now, this happens to me in one specific way more than others. It happens in lots of ways. But I think the most consistent way I have seen this is people come to me and asking me if I will give my blessing for a divorce. Just so you know, it's never happened. Don't foresee it happening either. But they come to me with their laundry list of all the reasons why they have a right to get a divorce. To which I typically calmly and lovingly respond to them, no, you don't. And what I'll hear later is, well, Dale yelled at me because I wanted to get a divorce. No, I didn't. I just told you what you didn't want to hear. And when I tell you something you don't want to hear, your brain translated as, he's yelling at me. Because this happens in marriage all the time. Sometimes I'll actually ask the people to demonstrate the volume level in which they were talking so that I can decide, were they actually yelling? Because don't get me wrong, husbands and wives yell at each other. I've yelled at my wife, right? Across the parking lot. But, you know. But the majority of the times, what I find is not that their volume level was high. It was that what they were saying, the other didn't want to hear. So their brain translated it as, they're yelling at me. Because I'm wanting to do this. So be careful and don't just think, oh, he's yelling at me, so I don't have to listen to him anymore. You got to be willing to accept a less than perfect presentation and approach from a less than perfect package. And you know, the reality is, when you read the Bible, that you can learn something even from an enemy's critique. Amber gets on to me sometimes because she says that there are certain things that I take on to myself that I shouldn't take on to myself. And I see as a leader that it's my responsibility. Like ultimately, it is my fault. No matter what happens below me, it is ultimately in some way my fault. And what I try to do is I try to wrestle with, where did I go wrong in the equation? Now, understand, I'm just trying to do what I've asked you to do, right? See my sin first. It'd be easy as a leader to just go, well, I didn't make that mistake. They made that mistake. It's their fault. No, I'm trying to see my sin first. Where did I fail in this equation? But sometimes I do that and I listen to too much, Amber says. And I need her. I need her to help me to come in and correct and say, look, I don't think that critique is something that you should take. This critique, yeah, maybe you should take that one, but not this one, right? And we can learn something from everybody. Sometimes I get little notes dropped in the box. That's the way a lot of people like to do correction. Let me leave you an anonymous note in the box. All right? Now, I don't want to keep those things. I don't want to hold on to those things. But I do want to read those things. I want to listen to those things. I want to learn from those things. We have to be willing. Humility is willing to receive God's grace from any avenue possible. Now, let me just, me saying that, I'm not encouraging you to leave notes in the box. But this should start with our spouse. How consistently do you invite correction from your spouse? Here's a tougher question. Would your spouse, or again, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, ooh, I'm not married, this doesn't count. Would your roommate, would your coworker, fill in the blank, somebody who's close to you, would they say that you are easy to approach and that you are easy to correct. Here's your homework for this week. Ask those closest to you if you're easy to approach, if you're easy to correct. What do you think your spouse this morning would tell you if it wouldn't incite your wrath or your manipulation or your pouting for 3 days from them? What do you think you're missing out on that you could learn if you would just listen, hear everything they have to say, and say thank you? What's the stain? What's the character stain that you've been walking around with on your shirt that's keeping you from the ministry that God wants you to have? Because you've not been convinced that God speaks to you through sinners, and especially through your spouse. What could you learn about you this morning if you slowed down and you listened and said thank you? Let's pray. Father,